Am I on? No. Keep talking? Okay, I guess I'm on. All right. So, let's see, remote. We are in Titus chapter 3 this morning, so if you want to open up your Bibles to Titus 3, and this is our last week in Titus. And Mike mentioned something about this morning, but just to give you kind of a preview of what's to come in the coming months. Next week, Jerry is going to be speaking here, and he is going to be teaching on the book of Philemon, the one chapter book of Philemon. He's got it on the 6th of August next week. And then another one chapter book coming up on the 13th, Brian is going to be teaching the book of Jude. And then on the 20th, Jerry is back again, and it's a topic of his choice. So we'll see what Jerry comes up with. I know he hadn't decided yet. He wanted to come and wanted to see everybody and be here before he decided what to teach on the 20th. And then starting on the 27th, the fourth Sunday of August, we are going to start a new series in the book of Isaiah. And we're not going to go through every chapter, but Gene has picked out 15, 16 or so passages in Isaiah, and we'll be going through that for 16 or so weeks. So that should take us into December. So that's kind of a preview of what's to come. Now, this morning we are in Titus 3, and we just have, I guess it's 7 verses to go, and we've got 25 minutes till noon, and I think I've got it at about 25 minutes. I think this is the shortest I'm ever going to be, so enjoy it while it lasts. So, Titus chapter 3. Now, I've gone BSF style and done divisions again, and my first division is avoid divisions. So, I think I'm kind of starting off on the wrong foot here. And then my second division is avoid dividers. So I guess I'm a divider. I've divided this passage up. And anyway, so avoid me afterwards anyway. And then the last division, devote yourselves to good works. So let's just jump right into it. In the first division, avoid divisions, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, it's hard to know the specifics of what Paul is thinking of, what examples he has in mind when he says this, but he may be talking about the Judaizers or the circumcision party. And these were professing believers who demanded of their fellow believers that they follow the Mosaic law. And so these Judaizers were adding requirements of salvation. So that's maybe what Paul had in mind here. The lesson for us is that there's plenty of rich material to teach and discuss in God's word. And so we shouldn't get sidetracked from the important doctrines of the faith. Now, thinking about what does this look like for us today at the chapel, I had some struggles kind of thinking of examples. There's debates going on right now in the broader Christian community. There's the debate about universalism, and that's the doctrine that says everyone is eventually going to go to heaven. There's the debate about annihilationism, and that says that people don't go to hell when they die. The moment they die, if they're an unbeliever, they are annihilated. So there's that debate that's going on out there. But we know the Bible says that hell is real. We know that unbelievers' time in hell will be forever. Another debate is how old is the earth? Some people say it's 13.7 billion years old, and others say it's less than 10,000 years old. And we may even have people here today that have opposing views on the age of the earth. Some of the issues that come up in churches like ours are smaller, or seem like smaller issues, like should women wear head coverings or not? There's some of you that have hats this morning and some of you that don't? Should a person be baptized before they take communion? Should we have the piano or the drums, right? Yes. Okay, so we've all decided yes to that one. Should we sing hymns or should we sing contemporary praise and worship songs? Yes, right? Should us men wear a jacket and tie every week? Or is it okay to wear blue jeans and sandals to church on Sunday morning? These are some of these controversies and dissensions and quarrels that come up sometimes. So a first principle here, focus on the profitable and worthwhile. When we focus on these divisions, these dissensions, these quarrels, we take our focus off the heart of the gospel. And Paul says they're unprofitable and worthless. And it can confuse new believers who come into church and they hear all these squabbles going on. And so that's not good. That's not a good witness. And even if we're a mature believer, if we get in a wrestling match with our fellow believer over some issue, is that really leading to anybody's spiritual growth? Maybe an example of this, a 21st century American example of this, is the topic of politics. Those of you who follow news and elections know how much politics has entered into the American church. Many larger churches have politicians come to their churches and preach, and pastors maybe give fiery sermons on political issues and even endorse different candidates. Now, I'll admit this, and most of you know this already, that I am very interested in politics. I may even be a political junkie, and I have strong opinions on the issues facing our country and how we can solve our nation's challenges. But the leadership of the chapel tries to keep these political quarrels and controversies out of the church. The other elders know that no one is going to become a follower of Christ through the political process, and that no one is going to grow in their faith if we spend our Bible studies or our Sunday school classes debating and discussing political issues. Don't let legitimate, friendly debate turn into foolish controversies or quarrels. And really, when I'm thinking of who this applies to, I'm thinking of myself. This is the myself that comes to mind here. I'm the one that needs this sermon more than anybody because I love a good debate. I love a good disagreement about things. I enjoy that very much when I get a chance to talk with you and wrestle over some issue. And some of these debates and discussions and even disagreements are worth having. We do need to stand up for what's true and what's right. But there's a way to do that without stooping to fighting with each other or quarreling about these issues. We shouldn't let them divide us. So, verse 10 and 11, avoid dividers. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Phil gave me a commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and he says, I have learned that professed Christians who like to argue about the Bible are usually covering up some sin in their lives, are very insecure, and are usually unhappy at work or at home. So if I start arguing with you about the Bible, you can throw this quote back at me and I'll have to think about which one of these applies to me. And the commentators I read, they'll use the word heretic here. That's the definition of a heretic, is a person who stirs up division. Bill McDonald describes this person as a man who has one note on his violin. He's got a theological hobby horse, and he stays on it no matter what. It could be that this person is basing this quarrel on a doctrine that is contrary to God's word, but maybe it's not a false doctrine. I had a man that I met with when I was going to church at Hope Bible Fellowship. I was in my 20s, and he was, I think, about 80 when we were meeting, and he was doing some mentoring with me. And some of you are familiar with Hope over there. That's where Susie and I got married. That's where Jesse and Gina go. That's where Tim Hart came from. And so we've had many of the brothers and sisters from Hope over here in Yakima over the last few years. But this brother, he was a mentor to me, and we had a little Bible study together, and he said that you can actually be a heretic with the truth. And that was an interesting statement, but he had some strong beliefs, and he believed that they were true, and he believed that the church wasn't teaching these truths, but he refused to cause divisions with his beliefs. He didn't want to be a heretic with the truth. And so an individual like this that causes divisions, they may be on the wrong side of the issue. They may even be on the right side of the issue. But his goal is to create a following, kind of an us versus them mentality. He claims he is right, others are wrong, and he goes around trying to recruit people to his side. Let's see here. So don't be a heretic. It's a simple principle. So Paul gives us a general guideline here of what to do. He tells us what the church should do if it has an individual like this who's creating these foolish controversies. And these are general guidelines here. Each situation, those of you that have been through this before know each situation is complicated. Each situation is unique. But we can use Paul's framework here to navigate a difficult situation. And we know that there are people out there that go from church to church, creating divisions and leaving chaos in their wake. I know that there's some of you that have gone through this before. And so Paul gives us a way to deal with people like this. You give this person two warnings, and after that, if he doesn't change his ways, we know he's being willfully disobedient. And so after those two warnings have been given, we need to stop listening to this person. In some sense, you don't even have to kick this person out of the church at all. You simply take away his platform to stir up division. Take away his influence if he's unwilling to change. And in most cases, if he doesn't have that influence, if he doesn't have that platform anymore, he's going to leave on his own. Adding in here verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. This person just will not see truth. They won't submit to it. They're stubborn. And so they're condemning themselves by going against God's word that's been presented to him. He's still sinning. The instructions have been presented by the leadership, and yet he is still sinning. He's got his followers, he's got his cliques that he needs to maintain, and he's just not willing to listen to wise counsel. This individual may even be influenced by Satan or by demons. So don't listen to a heretic. Another simple application. We've all heard of churches that were miserable to attend because they were burdened with divisions, with men engaged in power struggles. And so let's not ever be that church here. You guys can hold me accountable to that. If we're ever going down this route, please, let's keep from doing that. So, last section here, devote yourselves to good works. Verse 12, when I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So, We don't know where Paul was when he wrote this letter to Titus, but he's saying, I'm going to Nicopolis. I'm going to send someone to relieve you, Titus. And Titus, you travel and meet me in Nicopolis. And we see Zenas the lawyer here, which answers a question for us. You guys know what it is already. Lawyers can be Christians too. Finally, the verse. So we can welcome our brother James Elliott finally into the fellowship after so many years. We have permission from God's word that lawyers can be believers. We know it's possible. So Paul asks Titus and the church to take care of Zenas and Apollos. And we need to do the same for our missionaries. I was thinking about this summer, and we have a special, unique circumstance happening this summer that I haven't seen before, that I can't remember, and that's that all of our missionary families are going to be here in town at the same time. I don't think we're going to get to see them on a Sunday at the same time. I think that the two Sundays that Jerry is here, Luke and Gina will not be here, but maybe on a Wednesday night we'll have all three of our missionaries here at the same time. But this is just a reminder that we need to care for our missionaries. We need to be hospitable and see to their needs so that they continue their work for the Lord. And when verse 14 says that believers must learn to devote themselves to good works, the commentators agree that this is talking about employment here, that we need to be working hard, we need to be earning a living, we need to be contributing to society and to the needs of God's people. And we shouldn't just be doing a good work here and a good work there. We need to be devoted to good works. That's the theme of this whole book of Titus. This goes back to Paul's urging of the church not to bring in the Cretan culture of laziness into the church. We've adopted that same kind of lazy, entertainment-driven, entitlement mindset in our culture today. And so this is a great exhortation for those of us that are in the workforce today and earning our paychecks. Because of this, we have the resources to help those in urgent need. We can support our missionaries in foreign lands. Support our missionaries with our earnings. We shouldn't look at our missionaries and those in full-time ministry and conclude that they're being fruitful and those of us who are in the workforce are not being fruitful. Without the financial support of those of us working in jobs, they wouldn't even be able to be out there on the mission field bearing any fruit. So giving financially is being fruitful, and helping our missionaries is doing good works. The family of God must help each other in cases of urgent need. So we all know that these past few weeks have been a great example, a prime example of an urgent need here at the chapel. I don't know if I've seen a more urgent need than what we've had here. And the outpouring of mercy and grace and love from you in a time of tragedy has been beautiful for me to see. So many of you have risen to the occasion. And just thinking about Heather and the boys, about Jean and Carrie, where some of us are related by blood. Some of us are related by marriage. And many more of us are related to Heather, to Jean and Carrie in the faith. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we truly are a family. We are here for each other. And there's something very beautiful and attractive and vibrant about a church that is unified toward a common goal, toward meeting this urgent need atop the foundation of Jesus Christ. One final thought before I close. It's got 6 minutes. We'll finish early. looking back at verse 15, and there was a quote from Ray Stedman, and he sees these words as not just Paul in one physical location writing to Titus in another physical location, but he sees these as Paul's words from beyond the grave. He sees these as Paul's words to us. And it says, all who are with me send greetings to you. So think about Paul in heaven saying these words. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Stedman says this. He says, all of the great saints of the past call to us as well. They not only send their greetings, but also cheer us on as we run this race that Paul has already completed, the race of the Christian life. I don't know if you guys think about that moment when you pass from this life into the next life. If you think about what that moment's going to be like, and I think I've said this before, but I often have this thought crossing in my mind. What is that first moment, that first hour on the other side in paradise going to look like? And I picture it as this, maybe an hour before I pass from this life into the next, there's going to be a call out in heaven, and it's going to say, Tim is coming, he's on his way. Okay, anybody who knew Tim or wants to see him or wants to come to his party, come on along. And you guys are going to have that same experience. And so you can imagine people gathering with the Lord Jesus to greet someone coming into eternity. That's how I picture it. And I think of Dave, who is going to be there, hopefully, to greet me. That after I hug the Lord Jesus, after I kiss him, after I bow down and worship him and thank him for all he's done, that I'm going to get to get up and I'm going to get to shake some hands, give some hugs, shed some tears, and I'm going to get a chance to talk with Dave again. I'm so excited for that time. But I think we can see in this verse 15, we can see Dave as well. Dave sends his greetings to you and to me. Those of us who love Dave in the faith, he greets. And Dave has completed this race, but he is cheering us on as we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we think of the unity of the church, that you have given us each, those who know you, the Holy Spirit, that we have that bond with each other, that we have a love for one another that is grounded in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us as a church repel any divisions, any dividers that seek to break us up, that seek to pit one of us against the other, Lord. Help us to dwell together in unity, Lord. And Lord, help us to be there to meet the needs of any who are desperate for help, Lord. We want to be there to do the works that you have given us. We want to be there to serve those who are hurting. Lord, we trust you and we need your guidance. And we submit our lives to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.